This week we surprised my two children, my two daughters, that in the fall, late September, we're going to Disney World. And it's a promise I made to them, we made to them a long time ago. And my daughter Natalia is sitting back there with my nephew. And Natalia was completely shocked. It took her a while to digest what was happening. Is this real? My other daughter, Nea, is my younger daughter, 12. She broke down in tears, and she couldn't believe it. She was shocked. And it's pretty neat. But this week, I've been reflecting on their reaction and how we'll react when we arrive in heaven one day. You know, Disneyland markets itself as the happiest place on earth. We humans, we try to create heaven on earth, a place of joy, of fantasy, of peace, of kindness, of love, in all these places. And when we hear that we're going to someplace like that on earth, we're pretty excited. But man, heaven's just going to blow anything out of the water that this world can make. And I was reminded that what my daughter's reaction was saying, wow, the promise came true that before 18, mom and dad will take us to Disneyland. And it's just reflecting that God has promised to us that all who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be in heaven one day. And our Heavenly Father always keeps his promises. So that was pretty neat. Pretty neat thing that happened this week in our family life that I wanted to share with you guys. So let's keep our eyes on heaven. Let's keep our eyes on Christ and the promise we have in him that one day we will be in the kingdom of God. And what a day that will be, of rejoicing, of tears, of reunion, of seeing our loved ones who have gone before us and just being amazed of what God has made and prepared for us in heaven. All right, let's get to today's word. This morning's sermon is called Step Out of Your Boat. Step out of your boat. Tim was already talking about Peter and the disciples who were fishermen, and Jesus called them to follow him. So we're kind of taking on a similar idea here with fishermen and boat. But we're going to start with looking at Acts chapter 2. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost. When the church was born, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And today we're going to start off in those verses, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Let's read those together. You can open your Bibles. I have them on screen as well. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one out of the pew. There should be one in front of you there somewhere. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. So these were the disciples of Jesus gathered all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. I've read this scripture quite a few times. I'm sure many of you have as well. It's quite familiar to many of us who have been in the faith for a while. And this is when the Holy Spirit is given to the church, to every believer who is in Jesus Christ. And literally our bodies are made into the temples of the Holy Spirit. And that happens today too. We are filled with the Holy Spirit when we come to Christ. And at first, you know, when we read this, we see the one main thing that's happening here, and it's the Holy Spirit coming to church, empowering them to fulfill the great commission given by Christ in the previous chapter, which is, you shall be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. But as I've read this scripture again, I realize that there's another thing happening here in this chapter that's going on. The Spirit of God's not doing just one thing. You see, God's doing one thing in the church. He's stirring boldness. He's stirring inspiration, empowering his people to go out and preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, on the street, the Holy Spirit is doing something. He's stirring questions and curiosity in the people that are about to hear the gospel message. So you can see one group, the church, is prepared to speak, and at the same time, there's another group that's prepared to listen, to hear what is being said. One group is prepared to share the love of God and the gospel of Jesus, and at the same time, another group is prepared to receive that message. And I believe we need to start teaching this in our churches, to realize this in our churches, and praying for this to happen, to start to realize that every time we come together as a church, as we gather and we worship in the presence of God, and the Spirit's moving amongst us here in church, at the same time, we should start to dare to believe that out there, somewhere, there will be a neighbor, a relative, a colleague, a classmate, someone in the world, at that moment, being prepared to receive the message that you are prepared to share. And I believe as we start going in that direction, expecting that to happen, trusting in that to happen, we'll start to see the miracle of salvation taking place in our neighbors' lives, in our colleagues' lives, in our classmates, even our family members. I want to share a story that I heard this week to you guys. There was a guy in Sweden. He came from the Middle East as a Muslim refugee. He's 25 years old. And he ended up in a city about 1 hour north of Uppsala in Sweden. So as this man was trying to settle in this cold nation, this foreign nation of Sweden, he had a very special experience one summer. Every night as he was sleeping, he had the same dream over and over again. In the dream, he saw a big auditorium filled with hundreds of people, even thousands, who were standing like this, with their arms up, like we do when we worship here in church. And this guy was a Muslim, so he'd never been to church before. So he didn't know what to do with this dream. He couldn't relate to it, what was going on. So he started going out on the streets of his city asking random Swedish people, "Excuse me, do you know of a big auditorium where hundreds of people are standing like this?" Now guys, if you don't know anything about Swedish, apparently they're a lot like Finnish people when it comes to social interactions. You know, Canadians, North Americans, we're like social champions when it compared to Finnish and Swedish people. In Canada, we actually talk to people, we greet people who we don't know. But you know, in Sweden and Finland, you don't do that. That's not a social norm. You don't just start talking to a stranger or even saying hi to someone in the cashier lineup. It's just something that doesn't happen in that culture. So the Swedish people were kind of weirded out by this refugee from the Middle East walking up to them randomly and asking this very strange question. Everybody thought he was simply strange or perhaps even a bit of an idiot or something. So he thought to himself, "It's a big auditorium that I see in my dreams. So maybe it's in the capital of Sweden, Stockholm." So this guy gets on the train to go to Stockholm to find this mysterious auditorium that keeps popping up in his dream every night, over and over. And when he gets to this city of Stockholm, the last station you pass by is the city of Uppsala. So he passed that station, got in the first station of Stockholm, and when he exited the train and got out on the platform, this young Muslim sees this guy that he's never met before, comes straight up to him and says to him, "Man, you went one station too far. You need to go back one station." And this Muslim man says, "Thank you." Turns around, gets back on the other train, goes back to their station. Then when he gets to the Uppsala station, he gets out, he gets on the streets, and he asks the first person he sees, "Excuse me, do you know of this big auditorium full of people, hundreds, even thousands of people standing there like this with their arms up?" And this guy says, "That's the Word of Life Church. Everybody knows that around here." So he gets directions to the church. He arrives. It's Saturday night. He enters the church auditorium. First time ever he's in a church. It's Saturday night, and hundreds, even thousands of people standing there with their arms raised, worshiping Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. And the first thing this young Muslim hears is the altar call. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he hears that he's a sinner, he's broken the law of God. The wages of sin is death. And he hears a gospel message that in Jesus Christ, he took our sin, paid for it on the cross by giving his life, by shedding his blood, and that his sins are washed clean when he puts his faith in Jesus. And he opens his heart and he accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, when I heard this story, I said, wow, what an amazing story. What an amazing true story. And this has taken quite a bit of heavenly coordination for this to happen. That God cares about one person so much to come to Christ that he sets this complex unfolding of events in this man's life so that he can come to Jesus. God gives this Muslim man a dream, puts it on repeat. He sends another man or perhaps an angel in Stockholm on a train station platform to guide him back. And he enters this church auditorium where he exactly identifies it from his dream. The same balcony, the color schemes, the backdrop, everything. And we realize that's how much God loves one individual, single person. Praise God. Truly, he's preparing us to speak, but he's also preparing people to listen. John 16:8 says, "And when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, the Holy Spirit does work in people's hearts and minds. So if God prepares us, and if God prepares the world, then what is our part to play in the whole equation? What are we supposed to do? Two things, church. Number one is simply this: dare to believe that the Holy Spirit is with you. Dare to believe that the Holy Spirit is with you. Jesus says in John 14:16, and this is the very first time Jesus goes into depth about speaking of the Holy Spirit who will replace him on earth, teaching to his disciples. And he says in verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper," which is the Holy Spirit, "to be with you forever." Forever. I find it so interesting that when Jesus introduces the person of the Holy Spirit, the first thing he wants us to know is that first thing that he doesn't even mention about is how big the Holy Spirit, although he is very big and powerful because he is God, he is the third person, the Trinity of God. But Jesus wants us to know that the Holy Spirit will always be with you, that he will never leave you. He will always be there, always. And we need to grasp this. And this means that there will be days when you feel his presence. Who's felt the presence of the Holy Spirit before? All right, awesome. Who feels it every day, every second, every minute of every day? All right. But there are times that we don't, right? There are times that we don't. And we love those days and those moments where we feel the Spirit is with us and the Spirit is speaking to us and revealing things to us. When we read the Word of God and the Spirit's just opening up the Word to us. Or when we're on the street and the Spirit says, go talk to that person, and we do that. And he gives us words to say even. Those are awesome. But it's not always like that. It means that there's days when we don't feel anything at all. But he's just as much with you in those moments. Christ said he's with you forever, always. And church, I want you to grasp this and hear this. The Holy Spirit is not only with you because you feel him. The Holy Spirit is with you because Jesus promised he would be with you forever. And Jesus never lies. Sometimes you just need add a little extra faith to the promise of Christ, and the Spirit will always be with you. I want to share a story with you. Almost a couple years ago, we had a wonderful and polite, warm brother in our church from Iran. He'd come to Canada looking for a job, and he'd never stepped foot inside a church before. One day, he was outside of our church waiting for the library next door to open. I think some of you know who I'm talking about. And one of our church members, Taria, met him on the sidewalk before church was about to start. Hamid was looking at the church, and Taria invited him in and said, "Come on in for our service today." And he was surprised that he was allowed to come in the church. And he actually spent some time walking around the church after the invitation, wrestling and contemplating if he should go in or not. And he decided to go in. In the service, he began to hear about Jesus and the teachings of the Bible. And after a week or two, I met with him for coffee. And I must admit, I was a little nervous before the meeting with him. Here's a man from Iran with a Muslim background. I'd never sat down for coffee with someone from Iran before. I had no idea what the conversation would be like. I didn't know what to say. I was praying to God, "Lord, give me some words or some revelation or scripture or something that I can share with this man that will bring him to you so that he would surrender his life to you, Jesus." But nothing came. I felt nothing. You know, I was praying for, you know, God's finger to appear on the wall and write something. And I was wrestling with this on my way to meet Ahmed. But I chose to trust that the Holy Spirit was with me and that he would be there in the moment I needed him. So I sat down, and this man from Iran started telling me his story. He had come to Canada looking for work. He was applying for jobs. He had interviews with companies, with business owners, many from Arabic backgrounds and had names. And then he started saying something significant. He started sharing these names, and people from that part of the world, names have a very significant meaning. It's more than a label. It carries identity and meaning in life. And he started meeting these people, and their names meant merciful, gracious, love. There was a couple other I can't remember. But at that moment, I realized the Holy Spirit was speaking to this man. These were the same themes that our sermons in church were being preached on. And this was having a profound effect in his life. And I looked him in the eyes and I said, "You know, the Lord is speaking to you. That Jesus is calling you. This is no coincidence." And Hamid's a smart guy. He didn't need me to point out the obvious, but he politely acknowledged that he also thinks God is speaking with him and speaking to him. A little while later, he told me that his heart has opened to Jesus and he wanted to get baptized. And before he returned to Iran, he said, "I came to Canada looking for a job. Little did I know I would find something much greater. I would find God." Church, I'm not sharing this that I'm somebody special or some kind of hero. Rather, the opposite. I just want to emphasize and underline something, that sometimes you don't feel anything at all from the Holy Spirit. But when you dare to believe and step out in faith, even in your darkest moments, even in your quiet times, even without any kind of emotional experience, the Holy Spirit is there just as much with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there. When we dare to do that, dare to believe, that's when, church, I believe, we will see miracles happen more and more. When we're prepared to share, and connect with the world, with those who are prepared to listen. When we're prepared to speak, we'll connect with people who are prepared to receive. Amen? That's one thing that we need to do. Another thing that goes into our job description as God prepares us to speak and prepares the world to listen, it's simply this: step out of your boat. Step out of your boat. There's a story in Matthew chapter 14. It's an amazing story. I loved it as a child. I love it to this day. It's about the disciples of Jesus Christ who are in a boat, and they're on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes walking on the water to them. And there's a conversation that happens between Peter and Jesus, ending with Jesus saying, "Come." We're not going to read it. I have a scripture to put up there just so you can kind of reference this. And Peter's challenged with the fact that he's now having to step out of the boat that he's so familiar with. I want you to place yourself in Peter's shoes for a minute or two. Peter was a fisherman. He was a son of a fisherman, as Matthew 4 says, which means that he knew one thing very well in life. He knew that in order to cross the Sea of Galilee, you need a boat. He knew that if you stepped out of that boat, you would sink in the water. This story speaks to you and I, even though there might not be a Sea of Galilee around, or even if you don't have a boat, because a boat represents our safety zone. The boat represents our area of security. The boat represents a place in which we have control, just like Peter had control in his boat. And it's beautiful to me that when Jesus comes in contact with Peter, and when that relationship starts to build between the two, Jesus actually comes into the boat of Peter. How beautiful. Jesus comes to Peter on Peter's own terms. He's not demanding that Peter will take great steps of faith. Jesus comes to Peter inside his zone of security, inside his zone of safety, inside his zone of control. But then as that relationship between Peter and Jesus grows, there comes a day when Jesus came walking on the water, and it was a windy night. The waves were beating against the boat, we read. And we read in the story that it sounds like the disciples don't even have full control of the boat at this time. That they're far out on the Sea of Galilee, far from land. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And the disciples are afraid. They say it's a ghost. They don't recognize that it's Jesus. And Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus calls to Peter and he says, "Come." There's nothing wrong with the boat. In fact, at that moment, it's their safety place. But Peter wanted more. He wanted to go out to Jesus, to see more, to experience more. And at times, in order for you to see more, you need to take a step of faith. Have you ever taken a step of faith and leapt out of the boat? You need to do something you've never done before so you can see something you've never seen before. You need to say something you've never said before to someone so that you can see something you've never seen before happen in that person's life. So I don't know what your boat is right now, and I don't know about where you are with the Lord, but I know one thing. There will come a day in your life as well when Jesus will say, "Come, step out of your boat." And everything inside of you wants to stay inside that comfort zone, that place of safety, that place that is familiar, that you know, in which you have control. But if you dare to step out of the boat when Jesus asks you to and take a new step of faith, there is a miracle on the other side of that step. I want to close with a thought for us as a church. Do you guys remember when Europe first began to experience the migrant wave of people coming across the sea? Hundreds, thousands of people from Africa, from the Middle East, coming to countries of Europe. And there was a lot of panic. There was a lot of hostility. Politicians were panicking out of fear. People were closing the doors to the migrants. But there are churches in Europe who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, listening to the voice of Jesus and welcomed refugees. Some even put up banners that read, "Refugees welcome." And do you know what happened? I'm going to tell you. Hundreds and hundreds of Muslims started flooding into churches, and they gave them food. The church gave them clothing. They gave them medical care. But more than anything, they told them that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they were amazed, because the one group that they thought would reject them in Europe, the Christians, turned out to be the one group who embraced them, who loved on them. And they asked, "Why are you doing this? Why are you welcoming us with open arms?" And the church said, "Because the symbol of our faith is not this, but this." Like Christ spreading his arms open on the cross for all people. And as the church started sharing the gospel with them, something amazing happened. Jesus started showing up to them in visions and dreams. And there was an outpouring of the supernatural, and hundreds of refugees started opening their hearts and accepting Jesus Christ, and were being baptized and saved. And it's still happening there, guys. And to think that the church could have so easily messed this up by simply remaining in their boats, in their comfort zones, not doing something they hadn't done before, by being afraid what might happen in uncertain territory, by acting more out of fear than faith. Guys, immigration is a pretty hot political topic right now in Canada. We have had more and more immigrants coming into Canada, perhaps than ever before in the recent years. And there seems to be a rising anti-immigrant mentality happening in our nation. But what should we do as a church? What should we do as a church? Should we take the same approach that many others are in closing the doors? Or should we listen to what the Holy Spirit tells us? Guys, we have an opportunity to welcome people into the church who are coming from all around the world to Canada, who have never heard about Jesus Christ and the wonderful news of the gospel, to love on them, to help them, to welcome them, to embrace them, to tell them that God loves them so much that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I don't know where we're going to go, where you will go when Jesus calls you to leave your boat, but I do know that there's a miracle on the other side. And it's not just going to be about you, it's going to be about other people. The Bible teaches us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our faith teaches us that it's not about I, me, myself, but it's about my neighbor. It's about others around me. And loving them and showing them the love of God. So we'll never be able to break through as churches if we don't accept Jesus' challenge to step out of our boat on his command and believe that as we as a church speak out, we'll connect with people prepared to listen by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray for you that the Spirit of God will move in your heart this week, today, even this moment, and whatever you're heading to this coming week, this coming summer, the rest of the year, that you will be led by the Holy Spirit. And as Jesus calls your name, that you will be ready at any time to step out of your boat and see his kingdom advance. Let's pray.